I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2 for the next three parts, the final three parts of this series. Part two is called O Holy Night, and we're going to have a special praise at the end from our creative worship team. What we're going to do is, last week we talked about O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. This week it's O Holy Night. There's going to be four observations about Jesus Christ's birth that I will highlight from Luke chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7, we'll just approach them one at a time. As we approach them at the end, I'll share the one thing that I want us to walk away from, the simple truth that we need to cling on to during this Christmas season. Actually, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the life application right now, because we're going to just head right into worship after this message. So I want to give you the life application now so you remember it, okay? So life application is to read and meditate on the Christmas story during the by yourself or with your as a family this Christmas season. Can you make sure that you do that? Set aside time from now till Christmas where you're going to sit down and read. I'll give you the references. Luke or Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. Luke chapter 1, chapter 2. If you are a husband and a father, think about this. How are you going to build in these traditions for your family for Christmas? How are you going to teach the significance of Christmas to your children? How are you going to worship together as a family? One of the things that you need to do is read the Christmas story. I want to encourage you, set aside time, maybe Christmas Eve or Christmas morning. Read the Christmas story. Read the birth. Read the account from Matthew, from Luke. Maybe what you'll do is you can spread it out for 4 days. Read Matthew 1. One day, Matthew 2 the next day, then Luke 1, then Luke 2. Let's get into the right frame of mind as we are in the Christmas season. If you maybe just by yourself, you just want to make sure you spend some time in the Christmas story, please do that as application for this message and for this series as well. Let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 2, the first 7 verses. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn. First, so there are four truths. The first truth is that Jesus' birth was historical. Jesus' birth was historical. Let me read the first three verses again. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the earth should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. You see, Caesar Augustus at this time declared a census for the entire Roman Empire. So during the reign of Caesar Augustus, it was from 31 BC to AD 14. The Romans were reorganizing at this time, and so what they needed to do was they did these censuses for the purpose of taxation. They needed to figure out the proper way to tax the people. They needed to collect their income from the people that they were ruling over. So that's why they needed to do these censuses. And what is clear here is a very historical event. And a Bible scholar named Craig Keener says this: this passage refers to an earlier census while Herod the Great was still king. This was before 4 BC. Thus Luke's, what the phrase is the first census under Quirinius. So there's some historical confusion here because Herod the Great was before Quirinius. And we all know from the scriptures that Jesus was born during Herod's reign in Syria. And you know that's why he declared the killing, the genocide of all Jewish babies in Bethlehem and in that area. So there's a little bit of confusion, but what Luke is saying and the annotation that many scholars have kind of come to the conclusion of is that it started during Herod and it continued through Quirinius, possibly because Quirinius was the person that was ruling at that time when this gospel was recorded. So that's why there's very specific people that are mentioned here. For this census now, everyone was required to return to their hometown. This explains why Joseph and Mary ended up in the small town of Bethlehem at this particular time. These specific details are indicative of a writer who was concerned with making clear the event was accurate and reputable. Do you think about all the detail that's here? Who the ruler was, who the overseeing ruler was, who the local ruler was, where they went, what was going on at that time. And this detail is presented by the author of this gospel, Dr. Luke, because he's trying to show that it is historically accurate and it is historically reputable. And the truth, the first truth that we see here is that we trust and worship Jesus Christ, who is a historical God, who is a historical God. Jesus was born. Jesus Christ was born on a specific date in history. God entered into human history as a man, and that man was born as a baby boy. And we commemorate this on Christmas Day. It's very interesting because I met some people here as I've talked with people, maybe a generation before me, before many of us. And I talked to them and I asked them, so, you know, when is your birthday? I've actually asked them that, you know, how old are you? When is your birthday? And some people that I've met have actually said, I don't know. That's really interesting. They said, I don't know when my birthday is. They didn't record it. It wasn't recorded with the government. And initially it was kind of shocking to me because I was like, what? You don't have a birthday? You don't celebrate your birthday? You know, you have candles and a cake and a surprise birthday party. You don't have that kind of stuff? You don't even know when your birthday is? And this is what I realized, is even though they don't have a birthday that they celebrate, they have a birth date, right? I mean, they were born. They're right there in front of me. Everybody, every single one of us, who of us has been born? All of us, right? We are real people, and that is something that is universal for all people. We have been born. If we are here, we've been born. We are real people, flesh and blood. And we are a culture, many of us are from a culture that celebrates birthdays. Birthdays are a special day that marks when you came into the world. That's why for you, you have a birthday party. That's why on Facebook you have like 500 happy birthday, HBD. If they're really, you know, on the go, this is HBD and then nothing else. And they don't have time to actually spell out happy birthday, you know, whatever your name is. Just HBD, that's it. Nothing else, all right? Many of us, we celebrate birthday and it's an important thing. For us, as we think about Jesus Christ, he was born on a specific day. And if we profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ, we believe that God became an actual human being who has a birthday and walked on this earth. In fact, the historical facts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are essential. The incarnation, the fact that Jesus Christ came, that God came in flesh and blood as a human being is not a myth. It is not a myth like a Greek myth where Zeus has sex with a human being and it's just this myth or anything like that. It is a historical fact. And the fact that our faith is based on historical truth that Jesus Christ is born is unique among other religions. There is a very well-known scholar, a top scholar named D.A. Carson. And he preached this message called The Gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. Just please follow along with what he says. He compares the historicity of Jesus Christ with other religions. And this is where he starts talking about Orthodox Islam. All right, let me just read this for you. Although it is important to Muslims to believe and teach that the ultimate revelation of Allah was given in history to Muhammad, and Islam's historical claims regarding Muhammad are part and parcel of its apologetic to justify Muhammad's crucial place as the final prophet. Now, this is where you need to listen. There is nothing intrinsic to Muhammad himself that is bound up with the theological vision of Islam. Otherwise put, a Muslim must confess there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is his prophet. But Muhammad's historical existence does not in and itself determine the Muslim's understanding of God. But suppose you were to ask a similar question to an informed Christian pastor. Do you believe that the God of the Bible might have given his final revelation to someone other than Jesus of Nazareth? The question is not even coherent, for Jesus is the revelation that entered history in the incarnation. As John puts it in his first letter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. 1 John 1, 1 and 2. This is a historical revelation. Moreover, there are specific historical events in Jesus' life that are essential to the most elementary grasp of Christianity. In other words, the truth of our faith is based on the fact that the life of Jesus Christ was a historical event. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, I believe in Jesus Christ who was a real person? Can you just say that to the person next to you? All right? Sometimes I think about that and it kind of scares me because I think I banked my whole life on somebody who lived in flesh and blood on this earth 2,000 years ago. But it is truth from God's word that Jesus' birth was historical. Second, Jesus' birth was fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus' birth was fulfillment of Scripture. Let me read verse 4 again if you forgot it. And Joseph also went up to Galilee from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because he was because of the census. Joseph was apparently residing in Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel, and he had to go in a town he lived in called Nazareth, and all these are specifically mentioned, and he had to go south to Judea, specifically to a town called Bethlehem. Bethlehem was called the city of David because Joseph's hometown was Bethlehem, and he was a direct descendant of King David, whose hometown was Bethlehem as well. Scriptures foretold of the Christ born into these kinds of circumstances. The Lord made a promise to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 13, that he would raise up an offspring who would reign forever after David. He promised that there would be a king who reigns eternally after David lived and died. And this Messiah was the Jew for the Jews was the one that they were waiting for. Micah 5:2 specifically says this. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." What we see is Jesus' birth not only was historical, but it also was fulfillment of Scripture. It was fulfillment of Scripture. We trust and worship Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Scriptures. The fulfillment of Scriptures. We can see Jesus in every part of the Bible. What this means is that Jesus Christ is the person that every part of the Bible points to as the answer to mankind's sin and God's solution. This kid, I'm going to show you this video of this kid who summarizes Jesus Christ, who is in every single part of the Bible. And some of you might have seen this. It has been kind of well circulated. But I think that this little kid does a great job of it. So I'm just going to let you watch it and enjoy it. All right, so go ahead and watch it. Praise the Lord. All I can say is that kid knows his Bible. man, puts us to shame, right? Got to learn our Bibles. What he shows very astutely is that we must see Jesus in every part of the Bible. Furthermore, the Bible is Jesus' story of how he saves human beings. That is one of the main purposes of the Bible. The Bible is not to explain about dinosaurs or to explain about anything else. It's to explain how God has written the story of salvation for all of mankind. God created the universe and human beings who fell in sin. God chose Israel to be a holy priesthood, which we've been studying in the book of Exodus. They fail over and over and over again, but God always was faithful to his covenant, always promised an ultimate, he promised an ultimate Messiah to save them, and that was God himself, Jesus Christ. And this is what's so powerful here. So please listen carefully now. Why it is so important to understand that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Scripture. It is because even though we disappoint, even though we fail, even though we fall, I know that every day I mess up. This week, you might have screwed up really badly. This week, you might have felt like you disappointed God. This week, you might have felt like there are some things that are just cannot be undone by the power of God. What the scripture shows is that God's plans are never, ever, ever changed. They cannot be thwarted. They cannot be manipulated. They cannot be corrupted. The scriptures show us through the fulfillment of scriptures in Jesus Christ that he is always in control. And he sent his son into this world to fulfill his plans for the world, to save the world, to save you and me. And right here, right now, from all the stuff that you've done in the past, some of you might be like, there is some stuff in my history that can never be undone, that can never be erased. There are some things that many of us are ashamed of doing, ashamed of even admitting, ashamed of what has happened to us, ashamed of who we are. And what we see in Scripture is that as Jesus fulfilled Scripture, this Scripture, God's plan to save and redeem his people, is unchangeable and incorruptible. You cannot, you are not powerful enough to screw up God's plans. Can you just remember that? You are not so powerful that God cannot love you, all right? Your stink, my stink, is not that bad, all right? It's bad, but not bad enough for God to turn us away. His plan is incorruptible, as stated in Scripture. Third, so it's historical. It was fulfillment of Scripture. Third, Jesus' birth was supernatural. Verse 5 very simply says, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Joseph and Mary were betrothed, and they had not consummated their marriage. What that means, our culture is different than in the ancient Near East. Betrothal was more than engagement. It was a higher level of commitment and connection than just engagement, but it was less than marriage, which means they had not had sex yet. And so it was this intermediate stage between betrothal or between engagement and marriage. But now here's the problem. If you're familiar with the Christmas story, then you'll know what the problem is. Mary was pregnant. They had not had sex yet, but she was pregnant. As described already in Luke 1, when you read the context of this narrative in Luke 1, we see that the Holy Spirit miraculously conceived a child within Mary's womb. Luke 1:35 says, an angel speaking to Mary, and this is what the angel said. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most Holy will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. This is not a normal conception by any means. So Mary and the Holy Spirit did not have sex or anything like that, okay? It's nothing biological. This is a spiritual conception when the second person of the triune God entered into the world through a woman named Mary. And the truth that we see here is that we trust and worship Jesus Christ, whose life started supernaturally. It started supernaturally. Why is it important that Jesus was born through the Holy Spirit? Jesus was not conceived through natural means and thus did not inherit the sinful nature that was passed along through Adam, as all of us have. In Romans 5, the Apostle Paul explains that all of us, we have these genetic, we have passed along from Adam, these spiritual genes of sin. All of us have it. All of us who have been born physically through natural means as human beings, and all of us have birthdays, all of us have been born and we have inherited sin from Adam himself. But Jesus lived a sinless life and was the only worthy sacrifice that was able to atone for the sins, to cover, to purchase the penalty, pay the penalty for the sins of the entire human race. Now, life in Jesus Christ is possible through these similar supernatural means. Let me explain what I mean by that. Parallel to the Holy Spirit's miraculous conception of Jesus in Mary's womb, he can also make a dead soul like you and I. He can make dead souls like us spiritually alive again through Jesus Christ. Jesus explained this in John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is the NIV. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water
and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And this is what literally happens to Christians. When they become followers and believers in Jesus Christ, they are supernaturally born again. They are supernaturally made into new people in whom real change is possible. Let me say that again. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been made into a new person spiritually inside of you. You were dead spiritually, but now you are alive spiritually because the Holy Spirit has conceived life in you. Just like He conceived life in Mary by giving birth to Jesus Christ. And in whom there is real change that is possible. Can you believe that? Real change is possible. I know that we will struggle with sin for the rest of our lives. But what Jesus promises us is He promises that He gives us this new spirit, this new nature within us that wants to obey and honor Jesus Christ and enables us and strengthens us and makes possible for us to change. How many of us we want to see change in our lives? How many of us want to see the change from addiction, from our temper problems, our anger, from irresponsibility? Many of us, we're just irresponsible. We love to escape from our responsibilities. Many of us, we struggle with depression. Many of us, we're just immature and we struggle. We're frustrated by our own immaturity. And the promise and the hope that Jesus gives us because He was born supernaturally is that He makes us and He brings real change in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we can have change. That's why we can change our families. That's why we can change our relationships with people. That's why we can change the patterns of thought and patterns of behavior that many of us are stuck in by soaking ourselves in the truth that Jesus Christ was born and lived supernaturally and gives us this supernatural life. Lastly, fourth, Jesus' birth was natural, just 6 and 7. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Jesus' birth was extremely normal in some sense. I mean, if you just spaced out for the last 20 seconds, then you just missed it. You missed the birth. The actual birthing process Mary went through was so matter-of-fact as recorded. All Luke says is the time came, and she gave birth. That's it. Okay, now for those of you who have experienced birth live before, okay? Many parents, you know what it means. There is nothing that simple about birth, okay? There's nothing that simple. Anyone who has had a baby knows there's nothing that matter of fact. When Emmanuel was born, I remember very clearly what kind of story it was. I mean, it was a crazy, crazy day and crazy night. Nikki felt the labor pains, but it wasn't time to go to the hospital. I had a church meeting on a Friday night, so I went to church. Nikki actually went to a movie, to watch a movie with her sister and her sister's family. We came home. The doctor said, don't go until it's like, you know, unbearable pain. Now, my wife has a very high tolerance for pain, apparently, because we didn't go till like midnight. We drove into the hospital, and we had our bags ready. And so there's a lot of drama here. And so I can't even express the anxiety and the stress that I was experiencing. But I had the car ready. I knew we mapped out the route, so just in case I panic, I don't get lost. And I had our bags ready. We had the bag for the hospital ready to go. We get to the hospital, and Nikki's like, just park. And so, like, are you sure I can drop you off, right? She's just park. I'm fine. So we park. And then she has a labor pain, like, as she's walking into the hospital. So she, like, falls to the ground. And then the security guard, like, comes out with a wheelchair. And she starts yelling at him, what kind of husband are you? Why are you letting your wife, who is giving birth right now, you're making her walk into the hospital? Are you insane? And I'm like, I don't even know what I'm doing right now. Am I supposed to just breathe? What's going on? So I don't know what's going on. We get to the room. And, like, you know, they do all this stuff. They hook her up. They put, I don't even know. There's so many things going on. There's people coming in and out, measuring, you know, breathing, you know, all this stuff. And finally they say, okay, it's just, you know, it's gross. It's dramatic. It's sweaty. I'm falling asleep because it's like 3 o'clock in the morning. I do confess I'm not going to win like
father, you know, pregnancy supporter of the year because I fell asleep while she was giving birth. I was just, you know, there's nothing that matter of fact about birth, okay? Nothing. In fact, it is grossly natural. It is so natural, you don't ever want to be that natural ever, ever again, okay? Luke intentionally included all these birth details as well as post-birth details. I believe he did it. These post-birth details that he was born, that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know, we still swaddle our kids. We wrap them tightly in a blanket so he's like a cocoon, and we just let him because he likes it like that. He stops crying. That's what they did. It was standard practice at Jesus' birth. He experienced standard practice, nothing exceptional on that level. The post-birth details that he was placed in a manger also shows that Jesus' birth was almost, it was earthy. It was like very super, not supernatural, but super duper natural. Like there was no room at the house that they were trying to stay in. So what they did is most likely that place that she gave birth or she did postpartum was actually in a cave where the animals slept behind the house or something like that in the hills. And so, I mean, it is really natural. Like the smell of manure is there. I mean, it's in the open air. It is very natural. The dampness from the cave, it is very natural. And we trust and worship Jesus Christ, whose life started very naturally. Why was it important that Jesus was born in a very natural way? Jesus' incarnation included the entire bloody, painful, tiring birthing process. Jesus lived in flesh and blood as a human being so that he could die in flesh and blood for the sins of all human beings. And this was no mere mystical thing. It is a very natural, physical thing that Jesus did when he died on the cross, contrary to many cults and many heresies that are out there. And Jesus understands, because he was born in a natural way, Jesus understands our weaknesses as one born into this natural world. As Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." First, his natural life, also perfect, but his natural life means that he could be deemed worthy of dying on the cross as a substitute sacrifice for our sins. If Jesus Christ did not come as a man, if he did not come in flesh and blood, he would not have been able to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Second, his natural life is great assurance for all people, for non-believers that are in this room, for believers who are in this room, and for believers and non-believers all throughout the world, that God incarnated because he cares for us. Because he cares for us and he knows what we go through. He cares about our struggles and our sins. And he solves our problem of all of our struggles and sins by dying on the cross. So he knows and he cares about our struggles. And he solves the problem by going to the cross as a man. Jesus Christ's birth was historical. Fulfillment of Scripture, supernatural, and natural. Here's the one thing then. The thrust of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, is to trust and worship Jesus Christ, who was born that holy night. We're going to close out with a special rendition of O Holy Night, performed by our creative worship team. But before we do that, I want to read through the words of the first verse of this song. Because it really encapsulates a lot poetically, a lot more poetically than me, about what Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 describes. Let me just share the words. Just think about that Jesus' birth was historical. Jesus' birth was fulfillment of Scriptures. Jesus' birth was supernatural. Jesus' birth was natural. And just think about these words. It says, "O holy night, the stars are brightly shining, like any other night, yet a very special night. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the Spirit felt its worth." It's talking about how all of creation is just waiting for her Redeemer. "For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine, the night when Christ was born. Oh, holy night. Oh, night, oh, holy night. Oh, night divine.
O night, O holy night, O night divine.
It was through this intersection of four streams. Jesus was historical. Jesus was fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus Christ was super. Jesus' birth was supernatural. Jesus' birth was natural. In this intersection of these four streams is what we see a truth. And what God wants us to do as believers or as people who Jesus died for is to have a deeper trust and a deeper worship of our Lord Jesus Christ.